We're gathered here to turn our face upward this morning and say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you've given me the breath of life in my being to live this day for you. This is a chance to worship God. We gather because God is good. We sing praise because we are so grateful. We pray because we believe that God hears the prayer in a falling tear. And we also believe that when we're gathered together as a corporate body, there's power in those prayers. We gather to hear the scripture being preached and read because we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So if that music didn't get you going, I don't know what can. Be ready to worship God with all your heart and soul this morning. Lord God, what a great illustration of how alone we can feel and how easy it is to break when we're by ourselves. We thank you that you come alongside us by the power of the Spirit and you encourage us through our friends here who are also filled with the Holy Spirit so that we don't break. How aware we are that we need you. How aware we are that we need each other to walk through this life, because no one should walk through life alone. Lord, today we praise your name because you are a God who has helped us be the church. You're a God who's created community among us so that we can join hands and walk through this life no matter what storms hit us, Lord. We know that you are there and that we have the church, the people of God, to walk with us, to stand with us, to pray for us. We thank you so much for that comfort and for the awareness that you had when you created the church that we needed this, that we needed not only your Holy Spirit in us, but your Holy Spirit with skin on, this people of God. So thank you so much for that gift. Today, Lord, we're aware of those of us who are here and who are mourning the loss of someone who has gone to be with you. We think especially of Marvis and the whole Eldridge family, Lord. We lift them to you and we pray again for your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come and be with them, that whole family, and uplift them in these days. We thank you for Don and what a great example he was to all of us of someone living kingdom truth here on earth. And we pray, Lord, that we too would be able to serve others the way that he did and carry on his legacy of compassion and unselfish giving in this congregation as a testimony to you. Thank you so much for your healing power. But we know that many of us are sick and suffering with flu illnesses, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. We pray for those who are sinking finances and who are in situations where they don't have the resources to live. We pray that you would bless them and that you would bring jobs and financial resources to help families in need today. We pray, Lord, for those in our midst who are having marital difficulties and strife in the home. Lord, we ask for your healing balm to be upon those families, that you would bring understanding, communication, and a peace that passes all understanding to those who are trying to communicate but unable to do so, unable to understand one another. Thank you, Lord, for your promises for the future, that for each of us, we have a purpose and a hope. Thank you, Lord, that we were fashioned in your image and that you know the hairs on our head, how many there are, that you're acquainted with all of our ways, that you long for us to come more and more into a personal relationship with you where we trust you each moment of every day, where we're listening, where we're disciplined to be in tune with you and your voice. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us to have greater faith and give us vision for the future as a congregation and hope and energy to live out the gospel as your people. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone, but you give us the power to do that. We pray for this, for our world and for this upcoming election, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your will would be done and that you would help us to choose the right candidate. And Lord, I do pray for our world leaders already in place, that you would guide them and protect them. And Lord, work out your purposes in our world, and may we be a part of that. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're in a series on the book of Acts, and this is obviously chapter 2 that Todd just read. Today I'm going to talk about the first line, a little bit of that part of Acts. They were all together in one place. Next week I'm going to explain to you the significance of tongues. It's fascinating. So I know some of you are going to be gone. There's a podcast. You can listen. But if you're able to come next week, you're not on the women's retreat, go on the women's retreat. I'm not saying don't go on the women's retreat. But I just say the understanding what was going on here historically is absolutely fascinating. So again, last week we talked about Acts 1 and how it is packed with what? Action and adventure. Right, that's what we talked about. This is not a boring book, and Christianity is not boring. However, the irony is that before all of this action and adventure begins, the disciples are told to do something first. What are they told to do first? Wait, you were listening. I'm so happy. Thank you. Now, I just wanted to make a distinction that I didn't make last time. The waiting for the Holy Spirit was necessary for the plan of God to be actualized, for the church to happen. But there's two kinds of waiting. Now, there's this kind of waiting. Looks like that. All right? That's kind of passive waiting. It's almost fatalistic. It's like, whatever. I'm done. Let God be God. Okay? And we can wait like that. But then there is this kind of waiting. There you go. This is active waiting, or what I like to call holy waiting. Holy waiting is active, never passive. And I think this image is a better image of how the disciples waited. They actively waited. They waited in prayer. They waited in community. They waited in worship and in praise. They were in communion with God while they waited. It's kind of like expectant waiting, right? You know that God is going to act. You're just not sure quite when. They stayed disciplined and tuned in spiritually, tuned into the divine presence, so that when the shot, bang, of the Holy Spirit came, they were ready to respond. So now in Acts 2, we are told that the shot of the Holy Spirit did indeed come to the disciples, and they were ready to respond. And we call this, in church lingo, the story of Pentecost. Now, we're in the wrong month liturgically. Normally, we celebrate Pentecost in May. But if you ask people on the street, what is Pentecost? Very few people will be able to tell you what it is. I think often people say, when you ask them that, they think Pentecostal, all right, because that's a denomination. But that's totally different than the meaning of Pentecost. What does Pentecost really mean? Well, for the first century Jew, Pentecost was the 50th day after Passover. It was an agricultural festival for an agrarian community. It was the day when farmers brought the first sheaf of wheat from the crop and offered it to God, partly as a sign of gratitude, but partly also as a prayer that the rest of the crop would be safely gathered in and preserved. So it was both a gratitude statement and a supplication. But for the Jew, neither Passover or Pentecost were simply agricultural feasts. These feasts brought back for the Jews the Exodus story, when God fulfilled his promises to Abraham by rescuing his people. Now, you may remember the first Passover. And that was a time when the Hebrew people were in slavery to the Egyptians, and they were groaning under the lash of the whip of the Egyptian lords. And at that time, God came. The Hebrews sacrificed lambs. They put the blood of the lamb on the door, and the people were saved from the angel of death, who killed the firstborn of every Egyptian. But the angel passed over the doors with the lamb's blood on it and spared the firstborn Hebrew sons. Off went the Israelites then that very night, escaping as slaves from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and entered into the Sinai Desert. Then, 50 days, okay, here's the connection. 50 days after that first Passover, they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received what? The law. The Ten Commandments. So Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and brings down the law, the Ten Commandments. In the same way here in Acts 2, there is a parallelism to Moses. Jesus ascends, goes up into heaven, and then brings down what? The Holy Spirit, okay? Pentecost, the 50th day then, isn't just about the first fruits, the sheaf which says the harvest has begun, although that's very significant in one sense because the Holy Spirit is on the move now, harvesting people for his kingdom, right, in this as he creates the church. But also, Pentecost is about God giving to his redeemed people the Holy Spirit way of life, by which they must now carry out his purposes, just as the Mosaic law had done before. Okay? Do you see the parallelism there? There's so much here, and I'm just touching on it. But I'm trying. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Convictor, the Healer, is given as a new agreement, or sometimes we say a new covenant. It's a law written not on tablets of stone, but rather a law written on the human heart. The Holy Spirit in the Greek is called the Paraclete, which means one alongside to help us. We're not on our own. Or one who refreshes us, who renews us, who inspires us. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Now, today, the church is meant to be filled with people who themselves are filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what we said last Sunday, Acts is our 21st century book. Today, right now, we are called to participate also in this mystical adventure, just like the early church. We are called to be, as we said last Sunday, a mystical people, not just a moral people, tuned into the presence of the Holy Spirit and following his leading and guidance. How did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit came that day as the sound of a rushing wind that filled the whole house and as fire. Fire and wind are untamable forces. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're probably more familiar with the Holy Spirit working quietly in our hearts, or what we call sometimes the still small voice, and that is very common. But on that day, on that first Pentecost, after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came in a much stronger way and launched a movement that hasn't stopped yet. As a strong wind will launch a set of sailboats onto the sea, so this wind came and launched the beginning of what we know today as Christianity. Now, we can't simulate the fire part. But I asked Todd to come up with the sound of rushing wind for you, a powerful rushing, or as some translations say, a violent wind, because it says it filled the whole house that day. So I want you to listen And imagine you are one of the disciples on that first day when the Holy Spirit came. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So that ended quickly. But do you get the feeling? Terrifying in one sense and yet exhilarating in another. The promise that Jesus had given to the disciples was fulfilled. Can you imagine being in that upper room? You know, secular scholars, biblical scholars, don't understand how uneducated fishermen changed into these awesome, bold, articulate proclaimers of the gospel. They say, you know, if they don't believe in what happened there in that upper room with the Holy Spirit, they say, something had to happen. We don't know what it is. Something had to happen. I find it much easier to believe that the Holy Spirit came, filled that upper room with His presence. Powerful launching of the movement of Christianity. The Holy Spirit being poured out is the sheer energy of heaven itself come down to earth to create a new thing. The law written on human hearts and the very power of God in us to act it out as a church. We have this. I love sometimes reading Smith Wigglesworth. He was an evangelist, great name. He was a powerful prayer warrior and experienced God's provision and healing again and again in his life. He would always say, "It is impossible to overestimate the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit." And he also said, "In me is working a power stronger than any other power. The life that is in me is 1,000 times larger than I am on the outside." What an exciting walk the Christian walk is when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the experience of the disciples, and it is our experience too when we are convicted of our sin or have a moment when we just know that we know that we know that Jesus is Lord. That's not us, that's the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit stays with us throughout our lives, continually forming us into a new creation. It is God's power at work in us that makes us more and more like Jesus, not our own efforts. And it is also that same power of the Holy Spirit that makes us over into a new creation and forms the church as a new created fellowship. A harvest of Spirit-led, Spirit-formed, mystical, not just moral people in touch with Almighty God. One of the things that I've prayed about since I came here to West Valley is this. How can we as a church be more open to the Holy Spirit and His fullness? How can we be the mystical body that God intends us to be? How can we be led not just by our good intentions, but by the very power of God at work in us? I think we need to notice the first line of this small section of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Given the fact that Luke was a master writer, I said last time he would have been reviewed by the New York Times book review. He was a master writer. We need to understand that this phrase is more than just a statement of location. It means that those disciples were also of one heart and mind, as well as all being in one location. They had been waiting together, as we said, in prayer and in worship. They had disciplined themselves to wait for God expectantly, like those runners, the picture of the runners we saw earlier. Together they were unified in seeking God's goal for the future. They were one in heart and in purpose, and later it says they had all things in common. They were all together in one place in so many ways, and the Holy Spirit came with power. So just like Dan's children's sermon, when we're all together in one place, folks, we're strong. We're a force to reckon with. Just like those sticks, you can break one easily, but when they're all together, you can't break them. And believe me, the enemy works overtime to make sure the people of God hold grudges against each other. Let little things bother them about this person or that person. Allow issues to divide them, and to be sure to gossip and spread rumors. Why does the enemy work for that? Because when we're all together in one place, we're a magnet for Holy Spirit power. The enemy doesn't want that. As a church, we need to be unified so that the fullness of the Holy Spirit can come and work in our midst. That's part of the discipline, the toning of our faith. To be ready for the Holy Spirit's movement is to be unified in focus and purpose and in love. One way we are beginning as a church to embrace this is we are going as a session through something called the Eli curriculum. Eli is designed, embraced by our denomination. Eli is designed to move session members, the leaders of our church, to not simply be a moral body making good human decisions, but to become a spiritual body or mystical body of people who are united in the Holy Spirit and who are listening to God's plan and purpose for the church, not our own. So that when God calls us to take a risk or go out in faith, we will all be in one mind about that because we're all tuned in to God together. The director of Eli for our denomination is coming to speak to our session at the next session retreat. And I'm hoping that this initiative will allow those who serve here as elders to indeed be all together in one place spiritually. So that even if we disagree on issues, we maintain a deep trust for one another because all of us share in our primary reason for being a church, our faith and love for Jesus Christ, who has indeed given us the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God at work in all of us to bring unity of purpose in sharing the good news of Jesus. So folks, right now we're about ready to take communion. Sometimes we call it Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, and it certainly was that, but we can forget that Jesus was actually celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples that night. He was the Lamb of God. He was slain and his blood shed so that death would indeed pass over us so he could bring us forgiveness and eternal life. That's what this meal was. Jesus knew as he took this meal that he would soon be arrested that night and eventually be crucified as the Lamb. He also knew that 50 days after he celebrated this last meal, this Passover meal with his disciples, the Holy Spirit would come to them like that wind, and Christianity would be spread to the whole world. And that this movement would continue to change lives and bring people to God down through the centuries. So, with all this in mind, do you know what Jesus' last prayer that we have recorded is all about? It's about unity. And you can read it in John 17. It was a desire that the church be all together in one place with God and with one another, because as I said, that's a magnet for the Holy Spirit. So as you take communion this morning, I'd like you to do so intentionally, bringing to the Lord anything that might be keeping you from being unified with your brothers and sisters here in this room. I want us to be all together in one place this morning. So I'd ask that we prepare for communion by closing our eyes. And I'm going to just throw some things out there. And if that's you, then you can pray quietly in your heart about that. And if it's not you, just stay in a meditative pose and receive the Holy Spirit. One thing I know that many people struggle with in terms of being all together in one place are just bad feelings about church institutions in general. Maybe starting in childhood when you were forced to go, or perhaps it started in an adulthood when someone in the church was hypocritical or hurt you in some way. And you just haven't quite been able to buy in here at West Valley or another faith community. So right now, as you take communion, give that to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you connect again in trust with the people of God here, who are not perfect, but for the most part are doing the best they can to follow God's will. The Holy Spirit is present in this room to help you do that, to connect and trust again. So ask him to help you. Perhaps you're holding a grudge or resentment against someone here. Friends, we must forgive. It's one of Jesus' only commands to us, along with loving one another. And sometimes it's a process, but nothing impedes the Holy Spirit's work more than unforgiveness. So as you take communion, if that's you, lift that need to the Lord. Ask him to help you forgive someone or something. Ask him to lift the burden of resentment from you. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit's power to help us forgive ourselves too. We've been forgiven by Jesus long ago if we've asked for it. But sometimes forgiveness of ourselves is much more difficult. Often our rampant criticism of others means that we are critical of ourselves. Maybe God is saying to you today, I receive you just as you are. You are of great value to me. You are mine. Allow yourself to let go of the guilt and let me carry it for you. The Holy Spirit is present in this room to help you forgive yourself today if you need that. Our inability to be unified as a church, to be of one mind and spirit, all together in one place, sometimes is impeded by our own ambivalence about God Himself. Perhaps we have prayed and not received the answer we were hoping for. Perhaps God seems distant and aloof because of unjust circumstances, and we wonder why God isn't intervening to right the wrongs in our life. If that's you, perhaps as you take communion today, you can be honest in your conversation with God, telling Him how you're feeling, and then ask Him for a special gift. The gift of knowing in your heart that despite everything, He is still in charge, and that you are loved, and your cry to the Lord is indeed heard. Make your amends with the Almighty God who gave His life for you. With these thoughts, let's take communion intentionally today by asking the Holy Spirit to come and help us to be all together in one place. Let's have a few moments as the music plays to lift these concerns to the Lord. Lord, you see every heart. You know every prayer that's been uttered here. As we take of these elements, your body and blood, we ask that you would heal every resentment, restore every broken relationship, and bring unity. As your forgiven people, may we, as your body, the church, all together in one place, live out the gospel message and be filled with the Holy Spirit, your mystical people, with our eyes turned upward, and at the same time with our feet firmly planted on earth as your church, ready and actively waiting to respond to your call. We ask that you'd bless the elements of bread and juice, set them apart from a common to a sacred use for your glory and honor. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me. In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant or the new agreement in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, the perfect Lamb of God. Drink ye all of it, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again. Ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you take the bread individually when you receive it as a symbol of your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We ask that you hold the cup when you receive it, so that we can take it together as a symbol of our unity, of being all together in one place through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All who have accepted him, all who have asked Jesus into their heart, are welcome to this table. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Receive them with thanksgiving. The blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, let us drink together. Amen. Go in the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God has given you the Holy Spirit, His very resurrection power, to live inside of you. Go in peace and be filled with joy. Amen.